It's the summer. Happy June. You guys want to rise to your feet? We're going to remind ourselves of the amazing grace of God. Some of you probably know this song. Maybe most of you. Forever mine. We'll be talking about God's calling and some things related to that today. And it is just a privilege that we have been called, that we've been chosen, that we are loved by the God of the universe. Well, the next song we're going to sing is, this is, you guys didn't know this, but we're having a worship practice today for Church at the Park. I have the song list for what we're singing at the park, and this is a new one that we've never sung here. So we're going to sing it today, and you guys are going to learn it. So when we get to the park with all the other churches 3 weeks from now, you guys will be ready. So it's called Endless Praise. So we're going to sing this one forever.
Jesus, hear
You guys did good. You did good. That was a good practice. Any parts you want to work on? I mean, nah. Nah, that's good. Can you imagine 3 weeks from now we'll have like five other churches all in the band shell at the Kutztown Park just shouting, Jesus, Majesty, King of Kings. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our worship. This Sunday, we're all in different spots. 3 Sundays from now, we're coming together. And it's good. It's good to do that. It's good to be here together as a church family. It's also good to get together with other church families. So welcome to Cornerstone today. I hope you are glad to be here. We have an empty spot in the front. We got the, like, three rows there that we can bring more people. You know, it's summertime. People are on vacation and stuff. My family is actually going to be on vacation next week, too. So, like, that happens. You can go on vacation over the summer or anytime you want. Anyway, I'm digressing. We have a question of the day. Question of the day is, would you rather be part of a wealthy family or a poor family? And why? You might have to think about that. It's not an easy answer necessarily. Share your thoughts with somebody near you, and kids third grade and under can head downstairs to your classes. All right, quick, we're on. Quick show of hands, who would say I'd rather be in a wealthy family? Wealthy family, poor family? We're kind of half and half. Did you guys vote back there? Wealthy family? Yeah.
You said wealthy, not rich.
There we go, okay. There we go. Yeah, I'm not telling you what I would choose. I don't even know. Well, I tell my wife that we're rich all the time. Like, and I use the word rich, like we are rich, right? Don't I? Drives her crazy. 27 years, she's still with me. Yes, we may not be rich the way some people define it, but we have plenty. We have enough. Today is the last Sunday in this promise series. We're finishing the second of three sections in Genesis. So we're actually going to step away from Genesis for a while after this. Over the summer, we're going to be kind of all over the place. We have different guest speakers coming in, and I'll be preaching about whatever I feel like preaching over the summer. And then we're going to start a new series in the fall. And then we'll be back to Genesis. So we're going to finish Genesis, but it's going to be a little while. So I did a little bit of research. Anybody know what the most wealthy family in the Lehigh County is?
Jandals.
There you go. You got it. It's the Jandals, all built on turkeys and real estate. Hundreds of millions of dollars. You look it up, they won't tell you how much they're worth. That's private information, so I don't know. But how would you like to marry into the Jandal family? Nah. What's that? You know a girl who did. How'd that work out? Is that all right?
It's still going.
Yeah, there are some wealthy families in our area. Are you part of Jesus' family?
Yes.
Yeah? I am. I think the way we were singing, most of us are. Does that make you part of a wealthy family or a poor family?
Wealthy.
Wealthy.
Rich.
Rich. I mean, he owns a cattle on a thousand hills. He made the Milky Way. Like, I'd say he's got a lot. That's my papa. But Jesus made himself poor too, didn't he? Made himself despised. It's kind of both. Well, we're talking about Jacob and Esau today, and hopefully this is going to make sense where we're going at some point. But we're really talking about Esau today. Esau, the twin brother of Jacob. Jacob's the man God chose to be the father of 12 sons who become the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob was blessed by God. He was chosen. And we all saw how many ways he didn't really deserve that, but he was. We went through 10 chapters of Genesis devoted basically to his story. And Esau comes up, but he's a side character.
Esau gets one chapter, Genesis 36, the unchosen brother of Jacob. What do you think it would have been like to grow up as Esau in that family? To be the twin brother of the chosen one. I mean, the prophecy about those twin boys was given before they even came out of the womb. The decision had already been made. Jacob is the one who's going to carry on the blessing of the Abrahamic promise. How's that fair? It must have been confusing and painful for Esau, right? Especially as a child. Do you know what it's like to not be the favored one in your family? I'm guessing some of you probably know what that means. So you're like, no, I was the favored one. And I know what that's like. And sometimes that's not great either, right? For somebody else to get all the attention, all the privilege. That's not cool. That's not great. But the way you respond to that matters. How did Esau respond to being the unchosen one? Well, we saw some of Esau along the way, and he made some good choices and some not so great ones. And there's a specific choice Esau made that had some really deep consequences that lasted generations, like many generations. So I've been reflecting on Esau's story this week, and as I thought about it, you know, it really could have played out very differently had he accepted the prophecy, had he accepted his place in the family, his role, and this is God's plan, okay, even though it doesn't seem fair, but he didn't really do that. So I want you to think kind of big picture, the Jacob and Esau story. We've been talking about it for weeks. From birth, Jacob is announced by God, you're the favored child. Isaac, his father, resisted that a bit and favored Esau still, right? Rebekah favors Jacob. So who's right in that situation? Trick question. Neither of them are right. Nobody's supposed to love one child more than the other. Jacob just has more of a role to play in bringing about the ultimate promise, the Messiah. It didn't have to become a competition for affection. And we've seen the story. There's manipulation, deception, plots of revenge. The family dynamics are not great in his family. But imagine if Jacob, as a growing boy, had the humility about that prophecy to accept, this isn't because of me. Imagine if he wasn't the manipulative deceiver that he was. And imagine if Esau had enough respect towards God that he accepted, okay, Jacob, he's the chosen one to carry the blessing and I'm not. What if Esau took a supportive role and was actually okay with Jacob getting the greater blessing? And if that was the spirit that Esau passed along to his descendants, Esau became a nation. They're called the Edomites. What if they saw themselves as allies with Israel, not rivals? And if they could support and be a blessing to each other back and forth rather than competitors. And then back up one generation to Ishmael, right? Abraham, Isaac, and Ishmael. Isaac and Ishmael. What if Ishmael and his descendants did the same thing? Most of the Middle Eastern nations are descendants of Ishmael, right? And you remember the end goal of the Abrahamic covenant, this promise? It's that all people would be blessed through that chosen line. What if in that family, those who were not the chosen line supported the relatives who were? Maybe that's easier said than done. Maybe that's just easy to look back on 4,000 years ago and be like, yeah, you should have done that. But what if? And what if the chosen line was gracious and humble about their status with God? Man, wow. I can imagine a very different Middle East today. I can imagine that, where those nations actually support one another rather than firing rockets at each other perpetually for thousands of years. Maybe not thousands of years. They didn't have rockets. Once they got rockets, that's what they're for, shooting them at your neighbors. Can you imagine Iraq, Iran, Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Lebanon, Israel, and all these countries acting more like the 50 states in our country? Whew! If they saw themselves as neighbors and allies rather than infidels to be destroyed. How different, not just the Middle East, how different would our world be? How different would our world be? But history has not played out that way. It hasn't, because often human nature doesn't work that way. And all the conflict we see in the Middle East today starts all the way back with Abraham, Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau. And Genesis 36 reveals a little bit about how Esau played a role in that. And so I'm just going to read a couple of verses today from Genesis 36, and I think you'll understand why in a minute. We're not going to read the whole chapter. Genesis 36, verse 1, this is the account of Esau. So this whole chapter is the account of Esau. That is Edom. Edom is a nation. Esau is the man. This is the account of Esau. That is Edom. Esau took his wives from the women of Canaan, Adah, daughter of Elon the Hittite, and Oholibamah, daughter of Anah, and granddaughter of Zibeon the Hivite. Also Basemath, daughter of Ishmael, and sister of Nebaioth. Now we can go back to previous chapters and see more details of that. And you can read this, the rest of the chapter on your own. You won't be able to read the names. It's like all names. And this is a list of names. This is giving us Esau's descendants, how he got to the land called Edom, where his people settled and mingled with other people in that same area. It's all south of Israel, south of the Dead Sea. That's the land of Edom. And so this chapter is a genealogy. Now, usually genealogies, people read through the Bible, they just skip over that. This is boring, right? People are like, yeah, I know that for sure. They're pretty boring, but they serve a purpose. You don't need to memorize them, but they're there for a reason. This is a historical record, and what that does is it confirms that all these stories we've been talking about are established in fact. They're real people. They're not myths and legends. They're about real people and real historical events, and a lot of times the names in these kind of genealogies, they show up later. There's future stories that will be about them. One example is Amalek. Verse 12 in this chapter brings us Amalek is born. Now, he's a baby at that point, but the Amalekites are going to come up a bunch of times later in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and the Amalekites are arch enemies of Israel. Haman. Haman is this man who attempts, I want to exterminate all the Jews. That's my goal. He was a descendant of an Amalekite king, a descendant of Esau. So it starts here, and it goes. Most of this chapter is a list of names, but it starts out by saying Esau took his wives from the women of Canaan, Adah and Oholibamah. So what makes that an important nugget? If you think about God's promise, right, this whole series, the promise, it's all about the promise. God promised Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Now, if a nation is going to be a nation, they have to be distinct from other nations. That's how it works. If they had this fledgling group of people, had intermarried with the people all around them, they would not have become a nation of their own. This is what God promised. You're going to become a nation. So this matters. From the very beginning, the new nation is not to blend with the nations around them. And this isn't a racist thing. Some churches that are kind of off track, they take that to say this is about interracial marriage. Like, no, this is about interfaith marriage. That's a big deal. Interfaith marriage. But this right here in this early time in their history, this is an obedience to God's plan thing. This is what God is saying. You need to remain distinct. I want to bring a promise through you guys. So they're not to merge with the other nations through marriage. That was clear from the beginning. If you remember the previous generation, Isaac, who was Esau's father, he had to find a wife from 500 miles away. Go back to your people, your homeland, and find a wife. So a servant was sent, Genesis 24, find a wife for Isaac. And he was clearly told, do not get a wife from the Canaanites. It was clear. So for Esau now to marry two Canaanite women is disregarding God's plan. He's saying, whatever, I'll do what I want. So why is that emphasized in this genealogy in Genesis 36? I would suggest is because this is an important turning point for him. This reflects a turning point away from God. It's kind of a memorial. We talked about memorials. This is a bad one. This is a bad one. You need to remember, this happened. Esau is not doing it God's way. Go back to Genesis 26, and you can see it says, Esau's Canaanite marriages were a source of grief to his parents, Isaac and Rebekah. Why? Because it shows a lack of respect for God and what God has said. Take God's word seriously. These marriages are actually distancing Esau from his family and from God. Had he respected God's word, taken the promise seriously, he would have married in a way that aligned with God's plan and God's promise, and Esau's legacy would have been very, very different. But he didn't. He ignored God, did what he wanted, married who he wanted, and he distanced himself from God and his blessing. Esau's family becomes a nation, the Edomites. And hundreds of years later, sadly, they still have this tense relationship between the two nations that have risen up, the Israelites and the Edomites. And one place we see that is 500 years later in the book of Numbers. So if you're reading through the Bible, there's a history unfolding. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 20. So this is after Moses had come. He'd rescued the Israelites from Egypt. Like, this has been a huge, huge deliverance. The people are on their way to the promised land. They're traveling, right? They're traveling from Egypt on up towards what would now be called Israel. And they've got to pass through Edom's territory to get there, Esau's land. So they ask permission from the king of Edom. They say, can we travel through? We'll pay for whatever we use, the water we drink, the food we eat, we'll pay for all of that. They just want to use the main road through and get to the other side. That's all they want. What does the king say? No. Not happening. If you step one foot on our land, it is war. And Israel's confused, like, wait, hold up, what are you talking, like, we just want to get to the other side, we're not going to stay, we're not going to conflict with you, we're not trying to take your land or anything, and if we use resources, we'll play, name the price, we'll do it. Edomites were not messing around, they sent an army to block the way. No trespassing, go home, stay off our land. So Israel is forced to turn around and go the long way. That's what they had to do. And that hostile relationship started way back with Jacob and Esau. It didn't have to be that way. Esau took his wives from the women of Canaan. This is a big part of his legacy. Disrespect toward God. Opposition toward God's people. And what a different story it would be if he had listened to God and gone his way. If he had chosen contentment with what God offered him, supported his brother rather than resisting. And maybe that's simplistic, and maybe we're really far removed from that. Maybe it's easier said than done, but sometimes, then and now, God's way is not what we would have chosen. The path that we're on is not the path we would have picked. Esau didn't ask to be a twin. He didn't plan to be the less favored older brother. But those are the cards he was dealt. And so I think about Esau's story in his life and this one in particular choice that he made. And here's how I see it kind of relating to us. God has different roles for us. Different roles, different assignments. For you, for me, different plan. Our life circumstances are not all the same. We're all unique. Every single one of us is unique, one of a kind. Your skills, your gifts, your limitations are different from everyone else in this room. And I just thought about, just thinking about the people here and thought about a couple of our families. Thought, okay, I'll pick on Gavin. Gavin has a landscaping business, right, in Kempton, and his wife Ashley works in hospice. They've got three kids. They've got a unique set of circumstances where they get to serve God's kingdom. And then I thought about Claire. She's at home homeschooling the kids outside of Kutztown in the country. It's a beautiful place. Matt, he works IT. He works from home most of the time, and he works for the fire company. He volunteers for the fire company. And their circumstance and their children are different from Gavin and Ashley's children, and their location is different. Their neighbors are different, and their skills and their abilities and all the and their challenges, the life challenges that they face, their extended family, all that. Like, it's all unique. It's all different. And I could pick any two people in this room and do the exact same thing. Nobody's the same. We are not cookie cutters. And sometimes we have discontentment about who we are and the path God put us on. Both the families I mentioned are committed to serving God's kingdom, but they do it in very different ways. That's how it's supposed to be, right? Is one family better than the other? Let's take a vote. Who thinks? No, right? Is one family more blessed than the other? Probably if they were looking at each other, they'd be like, you're more blessed than I am. That's how we operate, right? Does one family have more money than the other? No, I have no idea. How about this? Does God distribute pain and blessing evenly? He doesn't. He certainly doesn't. And that's not fair. That's not fair. But that is the way it is. For Jacob and Esau, for your family, and for you. That is the way it is. Point being, God has you on the path you're on. Between you and Him, He has you on a path for a reason. And we can get distracted looking at other people's paths. I mean, that's not right. That's not fair. How come? How come? Right? We're all in different spots. And we each have to decide what we're going to do with that. How we're going to respond to that. Am I going to serve God's kingdom? Or am I going to resist and go my own way? Am I going to be irritated with God and the path He put me on? Or am I going to trust? God's design, each one of us is a puzzle piece. And God doesn't do duplicates. We're all each an individual puzzle piece made uniquely by God. He's not mass producing us. You're one of a kind. You're woven together in your mother's womb by the hand of God. Loving, intentional, active, engaged hand of God. Are you okay with having a different role than the person next to you? Having a different path that's not the same? Different gifts, different blessings, and different curses? Different struggles? Do you have a spirit of comparison where nothing is ever fair? Looking at what the other person has? Or do you have a spirit of gratitude? Realizing that God chose this for me. And if God chose fair, we would all lose. God's plan is good, even when it's not fair, even when it doesn't make sense. I bring this passage up all the time because it's just really foundational in my heart. Ephesians 2:10, we are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is a one-of-a-kind kind of thing for each one of us. You are a masterpiece yourself, and you're one piece of a greater masterpiece too. God has you where He has you for a reason. Now, I don't like putting puzzles together. I don't. I will help my wife, but 2 minutes in, and I'm jamming pieces. It's what I do. This one fits. And then I do it just to make her crazy and what's going like cockeyed and it obviously doesn't fit. God has a spot for you. We don't have to force it. He has a spot for you. God's masterpiece, created to do good works, specific good works, unique good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Are you okay with that? With God having unique stuff for you to do that's not what he wants the next person to do? You know, God called me to be a pastor here in Kutztown. When I was in college, I did not think that's where I was going to be. I didn't know Kutztown was a place. I thought God was going to send me overseas as a missionary. And that's a big part of why Ian was attracted to me in the first place. We both wanted to go into missions. It's not the only part. She thought I was dashingly handsome, too. We both wanted to be missionaries. And then we got involved in Cornerstone to get involved with starting a church from the very beginning. And we're on this path. And eventually Cornerstone's going to send us to some overseas mission field. Well, 7 years in, this whole plan took an unexpected turn. And Pastor Mark said, I don't think I should stay here anymore. We're like, what? No, that's not part of the plan. That wasn't my plan. But in that moment, we had to go back to the drawing board and go back to God and say, okay, is this what you want? But it seemed pretty clear that God was calling us to stay for the long haul, to be here. I could have dug my heels in about that. We could have both dug our heels in about that in 2006 and said, no, this is our plan. This is what we're going to do. And we could have left Cornerstone. We could have said, we're going to follow our plan. If Cornerstone's not going to help us get there, then we'll get there ourselves. Definitely could have done that. We'll go to the mission field with or without you. But if God wants me here, the mission field is not better. It's not better. It's actually an act of rebellion to be a missionary if that's not where God's calling you to be. And what if I had done that? What if we had done that? Pastor Mark and his family leave town. We're like, yeah, we're out too. Cornerstone might not be here. I'm not tooting my horn. It just didn't make sense for us all to leave at the same time. If we had not stayed, Oasis Youth Center probably wouldn't exist. Most of the relationships that you have with each other that you found here, you wouldn't have. I can't say for sure where the future would have gone. I can't. But I'm pretty confident God wanted us to be here, even though it wasn't our initial plan. And I'm really glad we just trusted God with that and followed where he was leading. It's good that I didn't jam the puzzle piece in that situation, because that was a temptation. The back to Genesis, the key line as I was studying is that verse 2, Esau took his wives from the women of Canaan. It's not what God wanted for him. He forced the puzzle piece. I'm going to do this. I want to do this. I don't care what you say. Esau walked away from God. Now, back to my story. If I had gone my own way back in 2006, I would have a parallel statement to Esau's up here. Just kind of rewriting I wouldn't take my wives from the women of Canaan. It wouldn't be that, but more like it would be Nate insisted on being a missionary and ignored God's calling to Kutztown. That could be my legacy. And, you know, I've processed that. I thought about, did I have the wrong motives? I don't think I wanted to be a missionary for bad motives. I don't think it was about personal glory. Sometimes I've heard people talk like, I want to be a missionary, get the glory of being like one of God's rangers out there in the wild and just doing something radical for God. I don't think it was that. It was just, God, where do you want me to be? And so when this happened, it became, okay, I think I know where you want me to be. And I do see that there's a battle inside of me about whose glory I'm living for, right? And sometimes I do what I do for my glory. I think it's less now than it was years ago, but the struggle is still there, and maybe you don't know anything about that, maybe you do. But here's the beautiful truth. God knows me. Inside and out, strengths and weaknesses. He knows what's good for me and for you, right? He knows how I can be good for others. And God has a specific place in the puzzle where my piece fits. And the same is true for you. He has a place in the puzzle where your piece fits. And the place God had for me was not out on some mission field in Iraq. He wanted me right here, serving this church, serving this town. And I'm glad I listened. I'm glad I'm here. There's still a little bit of a glory war inside of me, and maybe for you too, or maybe you don't relate to that and you have different struggles. We have different struggles. But if that is you, just be aware, the desire for personal glory is one of the dominating reasons why we resist God's plan and make choices like what Esau did. Personal glory or his glory. Some of us really battle with that. Esau took his wives from the women of Canaan. I'm doing my own thing, whatever I want. Nate insisted on being a missionary and ignored God's calling to Kutztown. That could have been me. I'm glad it's not. So now think about this. What would be a parallel statement for you? And it might be a true statement, or it might just be this was a point in my life where I had a turning point. I had to decide. And you can think back, I made the right decision, praise God. Or you can think back, I made the wrong decision and it took me down the wrong path. It might be a good next steps thing to take some time to process that in my journey. Like, was there a point in time where, man, I shouldn't have done that? And if there is it too late? Is that how the gospel works? Is God caught off guard like, oh man, wrecked everything? You don't have that kind of power. No. And the gospel is more powerful than that. Yeah, I know. Your head about as hard as a rock, but guess what? We're going to work with that. We're going to work with that. I lost my place. That was off script. Parallel statement. Good thing to think about. Process that. Might take some time. Think back. Or maybe you're in a spot right now. Maybe you're in a critical juncture right now and you're wrestling. Which way do I go? Really be good to think about it then. But in some ways, guys, we're all a little bit like Esau. We're all a little bit like Esau. How's that? Well, one way, most of us here today are not of Jewish blood. We're not. Esau was closer than we are. Like, he was a brother to Jacob, but the line was splitting. But you and I, most of us, are not of the chosen people of Israel. We're not. We're Gentiles. Gentile means you're not a Jew. Everything else, it's us, most of us. Should we be hurt by that? Upset by that? That's not fair. God didn't pick me to be among chosen people. Should we be jealous of the Jewish people? Because, I mean, they were chosen by God to bring us the Messiah. Whew. That is an honor. That's an honor. But I don't think we should be jealous of that. Because God had a different plan for us. A different plan for you. And that's okay, and because that blessing has reached us. That blessing has reached us. Galatians chapter 3, moving to the New Testament, talking about Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. It means he would bring them into God's family. He would declare them righteous by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. And this is how he says this is the gospel. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. We don't have to be jealous. We've been brought in through Jesus, through faith. From the beginning, it was not just about the Jewish people, it was about all of us. That Abrahamic promise, the promise, was God's strategy to come to the rescue of a world that was going to hell. And I just need to come to this place where I recognize And it would have been nice if Esau came to recognize this too. So that God's plan is better than mine. God's plan is better than mine, and it's better than yours. So let's accept who God made us, where he's placed us, our nationality, our family of origin, and all the brokenness that's there. Our skills, our strengths, and even our limitations, our weaknesses. Forget comparing and everything that fosters jealousy. Accept what God made, who God made you, and serve him with who you are. Guys, I could spend the rest of my life wishing I was something I'm not. Or I can embrace who I am and live out my life for God's kingdom and his glory. It's pretty simple when you look at it that way, right? But it's not as simple when you're living it out. It's just not. Which path are you on? You struggle with jealousy and comparisons. Maybe some here do, maybe some here don't. Social media has not helped us with that already natural struggle. Comparisons is what it's all about. You ever wish you were somebody else? You wish you were smarter. You wish you were taller. Or wish you were, I don't know, more sociable or more popular, more wealthy or skilled in different ways. That's all jealousy. What's the solution to jealousy? Starts with repentance. Turning to God to confess my lack of contentment, my mistrust in God's ways. And if that is you, you recognize I have this spirit of comparison. Just ask God to help you accept where he's put you and who he's made you to be, to accept his plan, even if it's hard, harder than theirs and harder than theirs and harder than everybody I know. Sometimes it feels that way. But to believe, okay, God, your plan is better than mine. Your plan is better than mine. When we repent to God, do we have to wonder what God's going to do about that? Are we not sure if God's going to accept us, if he's going to receive us? When we repent, it says God is faithful. He will receive us every time. He receives us with open arms. And guess what? When you come to a place of acceptance and contentment with who you are, where God has you, that's when you're in a great position to be useful in God's work. Playing the comparison game, that just throws you off. That just sends you in another world. But when you're, you know what? This is what God has done. This is where God has me. That's when God can use you. And that's how you're going to get to that place where you find more joy in your day-to-day life. You will find more joy with that kind of spirit. And you don't have to know exactly how God's going to use you. You don't have to know exactly where that puzzle piece is supposed to go. That's a day-to-day discovery as you walk with him. Day-to-day. So I don't know how you answered the question of the day initially. Would you rather be part of a wealthy family or a poor one? On the surface, being part of a wealthy family kind of just feels better. But if you're already part of God's family, do you really need more than that? Do you really need anything more than that? He's good. He knows what you need. He knows who you are. He made you. Now, maybe you're here or watching online and you're not sure if you are part of God's family. If that's you, Jesus is the way. Like, that can change. There's an open invitation to join the family all the time. That's church is here with open doors. Anybody can come. But coming to church doesn't mean being part of God's family. Jesus is how you get into God's family. He's the only way in, according to the Bible, and he's holding the door open for anyone who will come. We just have to trust him and come in. Trust that he knows what he's talking about, that his death was for us. Another favorite scripture of mine, John 1:12. To all who received him, that's Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's how it begins. That's how we get into the family. From there, we live out a new purpose. And that new purpose, I don't know, maybe goes something a little bit like this. You live for His glory, and He'll give you His joy. You live for His glory, He'll give you His joy. That might be a radical shift for you, or it might be where you're at. But you live for His glory, He'll give you His joy. That is how it works. Esau could have done that, but he didn't. It's not too late for you. We're here. We make decisions every day. Live for His glory. He will give you His joy. So I don't know where you're at with all of this processing from kind of a random weird chapter in Genesis 36 about Esau and his genealogy. But I have some things to think about in terms of some next steps that could be for you. And maybe one of these is going to be for you. So I'm just going to ask you to take a minute, just you and God, and think about some of these options. They're in the back of your program too. If you want to take them home and think about it some more, you can do that. But take a minute, you and God, and then we'll come back together and lift our voices to our good God.
I'm going to ask you a question that is not a trick question. Is God good? Can we trust Him? He is, and we can. We're going to sing this song. It's called He Will Hold Me Fast. And I chose this song based on a few different conversations I had with different people this week. It's just a reminder of truth. And Some of the people I'm talking to, they've got some things going on outside of them, right? Job pressure, money pressure, family tension. And others got things going on inside, inner battles. And that's probably even harder. And I think this song kind of addresses both and just latches onto this truth. He will hold me fast. And we all need that in different ways. So let's remind ourselves of these truths. Rise to your feet. Let's sing together.
When I fear my faith fails, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, He will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. will hold me fast. Precious in His holy sight, He will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by Him at such a cost, He will hold me fast. Oh, He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast.
Let's go to the next slide. For my life, He bled and died.
For my life, He bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with Him to endless life, He will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight.
Lord God, I thank You that those words are true for each one of us. Every puzzle piece, every one of us is unique, and You care uniquely for each one of us. You will hold us fast. God, there are things that we go through that make us feel very unstable, very uncertain. God, You are stable, You are certain, and You have us. God, if there's someone here today, someone listening in, that doesn't have You, that has not invited Jesus in, that has not put their faith in Jesus and what He did for them, for their forgiveness, God, that they would turn to You in faith and respond to that promise in John chapter 1, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, born again, spiritually reborn. God, thank You for those of us who are Yours, and we have that peace. We still wrestle, we still struggle, that's very real, but we are Yours. So Lord, give us peace in that. Strengthen us in that. Thank You for this truth that we hold on to, whether our struggles are external or internal. God, You don't let go. We are in Your hand. And as Your word says, nothing can take us out of Your hand. That's a good place to be. Thank You for Your goodness. We trust You. In Jesus' name, amen. He will hold you fast. You can have a seat, and we have a few announcements. So I have the announcements today. Shannon is not here today. I mentioned before we finished Genesis part 2 Genesis part 3 is coming. I don't know, sometime. It might not be till 2027, so you might have to wait. Just keep coming back week after week, and we will get there. We'll get there. But we're going to be all over the place this summer talking about different things. I'm excited to share some of my favorite passages and favorite things that I like to think about in God's Word. If you are new with us today, we love that there are new people coming all the time. There's a tear off in your program. It's a place for you to put your information so we can know who you are and how we can help you. It's also there for you to share prayer requests. If you're not new or you are new, whatever, if you got things you want prayed for, we have a prayer team that will pray for you if you got things for that. So just fill that out. There's an offering box in the back. Just drop it in there. And that's a way that we can support each other. We've got home groups. I think, let's see. We got home groups right there. Sundays, Mondays, and Wednesdays. The Sunday group is not meeting this week. So if you're part of that group and you want to be part of that conversation, you can jump in on a Monday or Wednesday group if you'd like to and still have that conversation about what we've been talking about today. Maybe you want to go further with that. But that's an open invitation all the time. We've been mentioning a baptism coming up at the end of the summer. And maybe some of you are thinking about that. Talk to me if you are. And we've got a baptism class coming up. We've got Intro to Cornerstone class for folks who might want to join the church as official members. That's not a high-pressure thing at all, but we do that once or twice a year. We have a class, and you can find out more about who we are and if you really want to be part of that on that level. So that's coming up too. I have a prop for this one. The baby bottles, right? LC Medical was here a couple weeks ago. So this is what you can do with these baby bottles. You make them heavier. You put stuff in them, and then these go back to them, and they will put them in those machines that count it up and all that. But this is a fundraiser for that ministry. If you want to be part of it, please bring this back 2 weeks from today. Father's Day, 2 weeks, bring it back, and we'll get them all over to them. You don't have to do it, but if you want to do it, this is what you do. My kids did this one. They filled it up. And, you know, I would have taken all the quarters out, you know, leave the nickels and dimes. Now there's a bunch of quarters in there. So anyway, proud of my kids. They love to give. Church of the Park. 3 weeks from today, we're not going to be here, and we're not going to be at 10:30. It's at the park at 10 o'clock, so don't miss that. Kutztown Park, inside the band shell. It's a big, huge band shell. There's going to be 5 or maybe 6 churches all coming together for a worship service the 28th, so come for that. There's not going to be a meal. Sometimes we do a meal. We're doing another one in August, and that one we are going to have a meal. So August and June, we got Church at the Park. And the last thing I got, we got snacks, fellowship downstairs. We have, some of you guys are going to like this. There's ice cream involved with the snack. So some of you, maybe you haven't even been downstairs yet. You want to go downstairs today. So thanks for coming today. Hope you have a great day. And God bless you.